You are listening to the audio from Grace Bible Church. This audio message is a recording from our Sunday morning worship service. We hope you enjoy.
All right, church, good morning. Guys, we just want to welcome you again to Grace Bible. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dave. I'm the Connections Pastor here at our church, and it's just an honor to be able to spend the morning with you just opening up God's Word and just kind of digging in a little bit more into the book of 1 Peter. So if you have a copy of God's Word with you, I'd encourage you to turn to 1 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 4 today, verses 12 through 19. And if you don't have a Bible with you, don't worry about it. You can grab one of those black pew Bibles right in front of you and turn it to page 1016. You'll be able to follow along with us as we just spend some time in God's Word today. And so as we settle in, let me just remind you of a few things this morning. A lot of you have, if you've been with us throughout the entire, throughout our entire study of 1 Peter, you've noticed that suffering has come up quite a bit, right? We've learned things like Peter has mentioned that trials and sufferings are there to test the genuineness of our faith. That suffering isn't just a if it happens, but it's a when it happens kind of things. Every person is going to experience some kind of hardship and suffering within our lives. That's just part of living in a sinful world, and suffering and trials just happen. Peter reminds his readers, though, that listen, we are exiles and sojourners here in this earth. This isn't our home. We follow a different king. And even though suffering is going to come, we remember that this isn't it, that we're living for something greater, for something better, that this world is just, you know, a place that we come to visit. It is not our eternal home. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 reminds us that we are to follow Christ as he suffered. And we see his example on the cross is an example for us to follow, that suffering is going to happen, and when it does, we follow and suffer as Jesus suffered on the cross. But as Peter brings this letter to a close, he's going to talk about suffering one more time. And instead of talking about the realities of suffering, that it's going to happen, and everything about that suffering brings, today he's going to bring a little different approach. Instead of talking about the realities of suffering, we're going to talk this morning about how we should respond to it. How we should respond to it. See, throughout his letter, he is encouraging us to build a theology of suffering. How we define it, what we think about it, and as we develop that theology, it will impact how we respond to it when suffering comes. And so we've passed all the basic stuff that suffering is going to occur. Today we're going to dig into, again, this idea, how do I respond to it best when it's here? And the one thing that 1 Peter 4 does is it supplies us with what we need to make the most of our sufferings. And church, I'm going to tell you today that our growth and our transformation from suffering depend on how we respond to it. And so today, as we talk about persecution and trials again, we're going to dig a little bit deeper into how we are supposed to actually respond to those very things. And the thing that I want you to remember today is that suffering transforms us when we embrace God's purpose for it and engage in God's plan while we're in it. How we respond, how we are going to be transformed through suffering when we do those two things. So I just want to read this portion in its entirety, verses 12 through 19. You can follow along as I read it in your copy of God's Word, and then we're going to dig into a little bit more on what this actually looks like. So 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God is resting upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, What will the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and of the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Heavenly Father, God, as we just gather around this portion of your text today, God, I pray, Lord, that we would see suffering in a brand new light. God, I pray that we would see suffering and trials and persecution not just as something we must endure, but God, as a but see suffering as a gift from you, Lord, because of what it can bring about within our lives. And God, today we're not here to take suffering lightly. We're not here to just say, you need to do better, you need to buck up, because we understand, God, that suffering is painful and it hurts. And God, your judgment, God, often cuts very deep into our lives. But Lord, today may we find purpose in our pain, Lord. May we find your plan in the midst of our suffering today. So God, may this be a time of comfort and hope. God, knowing that you haven't given up on us yet, knowing that you want to continue to work within our lives. And God, and overall, may we see your son Jesus throughout all of this. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen. So church, the first thing that Peter brings his readers along with, the first thing that we must do to make the most of our suffering is that we must embrace God's purpose for it. Again, verses 12 through 14, we're going to just lay out, Peter here gives us three purposes within these three verses to show us what God's purpose in suffering actually is. And we're not going to dig super deep into these because we kind of covered these before, but Peter wants to remind us again of what God is doing when he brings suffering into our lives. The first thing that Peter brings up is that suffering purifies our hearts. Suffering purifies our hearts. And verse 12 says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." And I love that first word there. It's beloved. Peter is speaking from a tone of affection. Peter cares deeply about these readers, and he understands that, listen, you may have some questions about these hard times that you're going through right now. You may be wondering what God is doing, and he speaks and says, listen, you are loved by God. So it says, beloved, do not be surprised when these fiery trials happen. See, that word fiery means exactly what it means. It's fire. It is intense pain, as if you're being put into a furnace. See, and throughout Scripture, we have this picture over and over and over again of God refining us, literally putting us into the fires of life to purify our hearts. See, I don't know a ton about working with precious metals and silversmiths, but I have Google, and so I was able to look up some things about it. But the reason why this picture is put throughout Scripture is that God actually knows science and chemistry. And he gives us a picture of something that actually is true in everyday life. So you see, a silversmith or someone that works with precious metals, when they receive a metal ore of some kind, gold, silver, whatever it may be, when they receive that ore, it is not refined. Within that ore, you have the precious metal, the silver, the gold itself, but then you also have this dross kind of around it. That's the waste. Those are things that are not precious. And in normal circumstances, the precious metal and the things that are wasteful mix in together. And there's no way to find when the precious metal ends and when the waste begins. They're just there together. And God knows our hearts, and that under normal circumstances, right, if we're honest with ourselves, under normal circumstances, we have this desire to please God and live for him and want to have a character and integrity that honors the Lord. But in normal circumstances, we also have a lot of sinful attitudes and actions and behaviors mixed into our lives, right? See, in the only way that precious metal separates from that waste, it's through intense heat. So a silversmith or a metal worker will take that ore, put it into the fire. And it's only under those circumstances of intense heat and suffering that those things can finally separate. And church, it is only through those times in our lives where we go through intense heat and suffering, where God can separate and begin purifying out those things within our lives that do not belong there as a follower of Jesus. And a fire is any trouble and suffering that divides your allegiances and showing the differences that you have there within your life. You cannot refine metal or heat in the same way, and you cannot learn to grow in a deep trust with God without troubles and suffering. So that's kind of the process of purification. But then you ask the question, well, how do you know when that process is over? And silversmith will say, I know that the purifying process is over when I see my own reflection in that metal that I'm refining. And the picture of purification within our own hearts is finished when the reflection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, is shown in each and every area of our lives. And until that happens, we can continue to expect suffering to come. And on this side of heaven, we will always be things that God is working with us on. And hopefully, as you look back on the last 5 years, you're more like Christ than you were 5 years ago or 10 years ago, whatever that may be. But God will continue working on our hearts as long as we have these things, these sinful things within our lives that he continues to want to purify us out. So the first purpose is to purify our hearts. The second purpose we find in verse 13 is to prepare us for Christ's return. Verse 13 says, but rejoice in so much as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. See, suffering now can prepare us to stand before Christ when he returns. Listen, church, we believe that Scripture says that Jesus Christ will return someday to make everything right, to restore and renew creation, and to rule and reign upon this very earth. But when that happens, we who are followers of Jesus will one day stand before him and give an account of what we've done with our lives. And listen, this isn't for our salvation. This isn't just the final exam to make sure that we get it into heaven. Our salvation is taken care of already at the cross of Jesus Christ. It is a gift that we believe in to receive. It's nothing that we have to do to earn God's favor after the fact. That our salvation is paid for and finished. But we will all stand one day before Christ and give an account of what we've done for him once we're saved. And I'm not going to get into this a whole lot now, but in 4 weeks I'm going to actually take a whole message and focus on the judgment seat of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, if you want to do some study on that already on your own, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15 is going to be the portion that we're going to really deal with in about a month, but it goes into greater detail of what we can actually expect when we stand before God someday. But suffering for Christ now will undoubtedly lead to greater rejoicing in his presence when he returns. The more work that we put in now to look more like Jesus, the more we can rejoice when we stand in front of him someday. And the third thing that God's purpose in suffering that we should embrace, it's found in verse 14. And suffering invites us to experience God's presence. Experience God's presence. See, it says in verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. See, the last purpose for suffering is for us to experience God's presence here. See, when we choose to follow our Savior instead of our sins, something happens. We have another visitor that accompanies us on that path whenever we decide that we're going to stand up for Christ and for the gospel, even if that means suffering. We have another traveling companion that comes with us. And that traveling companion is the Holy Spirit himself. I love what Jesus tells his apostles in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12 there. Jesus is preparing his followers that after he leaves, after he dies and is resurrected from the dead and ascends into heaven, after that, they are going to become the main focus for the Pharisees' persecution and for the authorities' persecution. Because listen, there's going to be times where you're going to be dragged in front of the authorities, the leaders of those towns and the religious leaders of that day. But he gives them this promise that I love. He says, but when you're in front of them, don't worry about what you are going to say in front of them. Don't worry about your defense, because my spirit is going to be with you, and my spirit is going to give you the words to say. So he says, in those moments of intense suffering, you're not alone. In those moments when you feel like you're going to stand before others because you have chosen to follow the gospel and live that out, you are not doing it by yourself. The Holy Spirit will be with you. As it says in 1 Peter, the Spirit of God in glory rests upon you, abides with you, and he will show up in those moments. When you decide at work not to take a shady deal because you know it's immoral, the Holy Spirit's going to be there. When you decide that you're going to stand up and speak up for the gospel in your workplace, in your classroom, within your family, within your circle of friends, know for sure that the Holy Spirit is going to be with you. When you decide to share the hope that you have, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, to someone who does not know it, even though they may push back and persecute you for your belief, the Holy Spirit is there. And so the purpose for suffering is that God is actually inviting us in to experience something that otherwise you wouldn't experience. And there's going to be times in your life when you say, I'm going to stand up for the gospel. There's going to be times in your life where you are going to look back and you're going to say, that wasn't me. I couldn't have said those things. I couldn't have thought of that. I couldn't muster up the strength and the courage to do whatever that may be. And in that moment, that's not going to be you. That's going to be the Holy Spirit abiding in you and working through you. And God's final purpose for suffering is to experience God at a level that you've never experienced before. So suffering transforms us when we embrace God's purposes. See, and before we move on to give some practical steps into how to actually do this, I want to make just one small point here. See, embracing God's purposes means that we acknowledge that suffering comes from God. That we acknowledge everything else that 1 Peter has talked about when it comes to suffering. That we acknowledge that it's going to happen. That we acknowledge that Jesus is with us. That we acknowledge that this isn't our home. But there is a vast difference, right, between acknowledging something and embracing something. We can acknowledge that something is true, but embracing it means welcoming those things into our lives. Something I love about coming home, and something that my wife and my kids do, is that every time I come home, I'm not just acknowledged, but I'm welcomed. I walk through that door and I have four little ones running to welcome me. My wife is there not only to say, hey, hon, but come, but she comes and embraces me and says, I'm really glad that you're here. And Mel's a trooper, because whether I'm just been at the gym working out and I'm sweaty, or I've been serving a shift at the Olive Garden and I smell combination of garlic bread and cigarette smoke and grease, whatever it may be, be at the Olive Garden, she's always there to embrace me and says, now I'm glad you're home, now go take a shower. Get out of here, but I'm glad you're here. Guys, we need to come to a point where we not only acknowledge that suffering exists, but we embrace God's purposes for it in our lives, where we actually welcome the suffering, where we actually welcome the hardships. When we say, God, I know the suffering hurts, but I welcome it because I know that's going to purify my heart and take away things that should not be there. A God, that I understand that this is hard right now, but I welcome it because I know that suffering now, rejoicing in this now, is going to cause me to rejoice later on when I stand before you someday. And lastly, God, I understand that this is hard. I understand that this is painful. But God, I welcome the experience to walk with you closer each and every day and experience your Holy Spirit's power within my life. So the first thing that Peter calls us to do is to embrace God's purposes for suffering. Now, verses 15 through 19, Peter gives us some practical advice on what to do when suffering hits. It's not only enough to welcome suffering in, but how do we use this? What do we need to do to have suffering have its greatest effect upon our lives? So are you guys ready for some practical things to do today that you can take and actually apply to your life? You guys ready for this? You guys good? All right. So verse 15 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." The first thing that Peter calls us to do is to consider the cause of your suffering. He says, listen, you need to ask yourself the question, why am I going through this? And there are typically three reasons for suffering. The first one is, I just define it as common suffering. Listen, we live in a sinful world, right? We live in a world full of natural disasters. We live in a world full of sickness and disease and pain. All of us have experienced a loss of a loved one, a divorce in a marriage that someone that we care for, parents that have walked out, a loss of a job, whatever it may be. We've all experienced those things. And some of that is just the reality of living in a sinful world. That is common suffering. The second kind of suffering is what I would consider carnal suffering. These are consequences for the sins that you have done. See, if you get caught speeding on the highway, you can't claim to be like, I'm suffering because I'm a Christian. No, you're not. Like, you're suffering because you have a lead foot. Like, if you have a really terrible marriage, and even if your spouse is an unbeliever, and you may think, I'm suffering because I'm a Christian. Maybe you're suffering because you haven't really invested in your marriage over the last 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 years. Maybe some of that's on you. You may think, I'm having a really hard time at work, and people are making it really difficult for me. And I'm suffering as a Christian. You may be. Or you may just be really annoying to work with. And you may not be making the effort, right, to actually make your work environment a better place for others. Some of our suffering we bring on ourselves. And Peter says in verse 15, let not that be. Do not suffer because you're a thief or a murderer or a meddler or a gossip or a busybody. If you're going to suffer, suffer because you're standing up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of that suffering is on us. But the last kind of suffering, the suffering that comes out in verse 16, is Christian suffering. It is persecution and suffering due to the fact I'm standing up for the gospel of Jesus, that I'm living in such a way that pushes back against the ungodly culture of our world. I'm being persecuted because I believe that Jesus did die for my sins and rise again 3 days later, and I believe that the only way to God is through faith in that, for standing up for what the Bible says. And Peter says, if you suffer for those things, don't be ashamed of that. Don't look down on yourself because you're going through that, but glory in the name that I am a follower of Jesus. And just as Jesus suffered for doing the will of the Father, I'm coming right beside him in those footsteps and walking the same road that Jesus walked when it comes to suffering. Church, you and I, when we do that, we fall in line with a long history of followers of Christ who have taken that same path. And say, I'm going to stand up for the gospel no matter what happens. So first, consider why you're suffering. Make sure you're suffering for the gospel. Second thing we need to evaluate or do is just come under God's judgment. We see this in verse 17 and 18. It says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, What will the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Now listen, there is a lot there, and this is kind of a confusing couple of verses. These are the hardest two verses within our portion today, but let me just give you the gist of what's going on here. Is that God is beginning, even in 1 Peter, and especially now today, God begins judgment often with his own people. And that word judgment doesn't mean to punish, to punish someone for their sins, but it's to bring difficulty, to bring heat, to bring suffering. And the purpose for us, as we've already seen, right, is to purify our hearts. So Peter says, listen, God is already working to purify and bring our make our hearts more like his son, Jesus. So the gist of that is literally to come under his judgment. And when persecution comes, when hardships come, our first reaction, myself included, is how do I get out of this? How can I make this better? What can I do to stop the heat? And Peter's calling us and says, listen, when that happens, ask a different question. Instead of asking, how can I get out of this, ask, what can I get out of this? Not how can I get out of it, but what can I get out of it? God, what are you trying to teach me here? God, what are you trying to do? And you may not get an answer right away, but the active thing to do is to stay, to come under it, to stay in that moment until God purifies whatever he is doing out of your life, until you've learned that lesson, until you have made advancements in your own spiritual walk, to stay under the judgment of God, that hardship, until God has done his work. And just like a good silversmith, the moment that he sees the work is done, he pulls it out of the fire. He's not going to keep us in that thing forever. We need to trust that he's good even in that moment. So stay there. Ask God, God, what are you trying to do? What can I learn through all of this? Jesus knows that the purifying process is for my good, even if it hurts. The third thing that Peter calls us to do while we're staying in that fire is to commit yourself to God's care. Look at me with verse 19. The beginning of verse 19 says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. See, according to God's will, those who are suffering, not for their own sinful consequences, but for standing up for righteousness, should entrust their soul to a faithful Creator. I love that word entrust. That word entrust is a banking term. It literally means to deposit something into the safekeeping of someone else's care, someone else's hands. Every time that you go to the bank and deposit a check or bring cash, whatever it may be, you are entrusting that money in that bank, into that financial group there. And what we're saying, when we go through persecution, God is saying, I commit my own soul to you. And those two words there, faithful Creator, say so much. Faithful. God is faithful to keep his promises to you and I. God is faithful to continue his purification work in our hearts until we do not need it anymore. Faithful means that God will not turn his back on us. But actually, purification, this suffering, means that God is looking down upon us, and God is choosing at that moment to work on his son or daughter. God is faithful in doing just that. We find ourselves in situations where we may not understand what he's doing, but we say, Lord, I know it's good, and I'm going to trust you in it. That same word commit is a word that Jesus uses on the cross. As he cries out to his Father in Luke 23:46, where he says, into your hands I commit my spirits. And as we suffer, there's got to be an active point in our lives where we say, Lord, I trust in what you're doing, even if I don't understand it today. That I trust you, God. We must trust that he is faithful and he will not turn his back on us. We must believe that God's power is still available and that our suffering is not unplanned and is not unwasted, that God is at work within our hearts. We must trust that God still loves us and that our committing to Him will yield eternal dividends. And say, God, I don't understand it, but I trust in what You're doing. And the last thing that Peter commands us to do while we suffer is found at the back end of verse 19. It simply says, while doing good. Commit yourself to the faithful Creator while doing good. See, the last step Peter mentions in God's plan in our suffering is that we continue to do good things, that we continue to live righteously, even when our world seems to be falling apart. See, because when suffering happens all around us, it is easy for us to begin to rationalize sin, right? How many of you, after a long day, whatever your sin may be, you may think, I deserve this because this just happened. I deserve to open the cupboard because I've had a really rough day. I deserve to turn on my computer screen and look at whatever it may be on there because of what just happened. I deserve to go to whatever substance I go to because my day stunk. Or because I'm in a season of suffering. And Peter encourages us, listen, while we suffer, let's be committed to continue living righteous lives. Let's not fall back into our sinful habits and temptations. See, if we continue to do that, if we continue to go back to our sin, we will never get past that same question on God's exam, because we choose to crumble under the weight of our suffering. We will never learn the lesson that God wants us to learn when we decide at the last moment that we're going to turn to sin instead of turning to our Savior. We must continue to commit to doing right. So guys, suffering transforms us when we embrace God's purpose and engage in God's plan for our suffering. Making the most of our suffering depends on these two things. And how are you embracing suffering when it comes? Let's just ask ourselves these questions. How am I embracing suffering when it comes? Are you able to look at the results and put aside pleasure right now for the result of what is to come as God continues to purify our hearts? Are you engaging God's plan? Are you evaluating the cause of your suffering? Are you making sure that you're suffering for Christ and not for the consequences of your own sin? Are you willingly submitting yourself to God even in hard times? And are you trusting that this is for your good? That whatever you're going through is for your ultimate good, no matter how much it hurts now? And lastly, are you continuing to devote yourself to righteousness even when it hurts? As I just invite the praise team up as we kind of close out our portion in 1 Peter today, I just want to pray for you because this is hard. And we're not here to downplay your suffering. We're here to give you hope. Because if you are here today and if you're just here out of chance because life is hard and you needed someplace to go and you wanted to try to find some hope here, know that God uses our suffering to get our attention. And for some of you, you need a relationship with Jesus today. If you've never made that choice to turn from your sin and trust in Him and Him alone to restore your relationship with God. And if that's you, we would love to hear from you. You can either take that connect card. On the bottom, there's a spot that says you would like to begin a relationship with Jesus. And we will get back to you this week. Or even afterwards, you can come see myself, Pastor Dan, Pastor Mike, one of the elders. We would love to have that conversation with you. But for the rest of you here, let me just pray that even in the midst of suffering, that God can use it for your good. So let's pray. Father, God, I pray today for those who find themselves in a really, really dark place, who see no light on the horizon, who feel the heat of suffering with no end in sight, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, that even though through these painful experiences, God, they would sense your presence. They would know that you're near. They would know how much you love them, God, and that they would know that even through their suffering, God, you are working on their lives and you are not finished with them yet. God, I pray, Lord, that they would embrace and welcome the results of suffering, and that while they're in it, they'll be dedicated, Lord, to engaging your plan, Father, and doing things your way. God, your son was a man of grief and sorrows. Our Savior knows what it's like to suffer. And God, I pray, Lord, that we would just rely on him and his grace more and more each day. So God, help us see that these things are ultimately for our good and for your glory. And I pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Grace Bible Church. For more information about our church and our ministries, you can visit gracebiblepa.com.